I want to talk today about standing ovations. I don't know if you've ever given someone a standing ovation or if someone has given you a standing ovation. It's a great feeling. I haven't received one. But oftentimes, at a sporting event or maybe at a musical event, there's something that when we're watching or we're listening, we're so moved in our heart that we can't remain seated. We have to stand up. That's what the standing ovation is. I have one example. I am a Dodger fan. Anyone else? I realize I'm closer. I just lost everyone. I realize I'm closer to Anaheim than LA. I'm sorry. But obviously, this last World Series was a good time for me. And I know, right? I live in San Diego, and I'm a Dodgers fan, and I'm moving to the Bay Area. That's how you know it's a call from the Lord, San Diego to the Bay, Dodgers fan. But this World Series was kind of incredible. Ninth inning, they throw Buehler in. Yankees are just fumbling, and then the Dodgers capitalize. Buehler strikes out the last batter, and boom, they win the World Series, and a rightful standing ovation. And I've been at concerts before where the sound and the beauty just cuts to my heart, and you can't help but stand. And in this, maybe more of our church context, there's that pivot, you know, between the pastor's sermon and then maybe the worship band comes back up and we're all still seated. And there's that transition where you're hearing this beautiful worship and you do not care who's to your left or to your right because you're so moved and you stand up. That's what the standing ovation is. And today I'm going to talk about a guy that only dedicated two chapters in the Bible, and he received one of the greatest standing ovations. He received a standing ovation from heaven, from Jesus himself. And this is the man, his name is Stephen. And if you've heard of Stephen's story, he would go on later to be the first Christian martyr, the first one to lose his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is this man, Stephen, and he's only dedicated two chapters in the entire Bible. But he received one of the greatest standing ovations of all time. And I think it's helpful to provide a little bit of context. So this is right, we're going to be in mostly Acts chapter 6 and a little bit through chapter 7 as well. That's kind of where his story is told. But there's a little bit of context with this church. This is right after the Holy Spirit has been poured out at Pentecost. The first church ever is born. And with a rising and rapidly growing church, there also can be some problems that arise. Most churches have problems. Not this one. No problems here. But one of these problems of this growing church is, right, this is a very, the definition of community in this Acts 2 is super beautiful, and everyone shares everything. They're sharing their food. They're sharing their housing, their clothing. This is a really, really tight-knit church that's happening. So with that, there was this daily distribution of food that was kind of passed out among all the congregants, and there was two groups. There was a little bit of kind of discrimination that was happening among the specific group with this food distribution. So there's Hebraic Jews here, which are kind of more of the Aramaic-speaking Jews, and then there's these Hellenistic Jews, and they're more of the Greek-speaking Jews. And the Hellenistic Jews were starting to complain, saying, hey, we think that our widows are being overlooked for this food distribution. They're just completely bypassing us. They're discriminating against us. So this problem makes its way up to the top, to the apostles, and the apostles hear this, and the good leaders they are. They're also wearing many hats. They have teacher hat on, preacher hat, prayer team. They're running a new church. They're running a new religion itself. And so it's safe to say they have a lot on their plate. And so they go and they task the congregation. They say, hey, elect someone, pick a godly person to help solve this problem. Because we got to focus on the teaching and preaching, and we need another leader to kind of step up. And the whole congregation, they picked seven people, but there was one person that was kind of spearheading this operation, and that was Stephen. Stephen was chosen in this moment to be a leader. And so this now brings us to our passage. So Stephen's kind of, he's starting to lead. He's getting a little bit of a name for himself, and some opposition is starting to grow. So how Sarah read, I'm going to read it one more time. This is Acts chapter 6, verse 8 through 15. This is kind of right as we're jumping into the story, as Stephen's starting to get a little bit of swagger, a little bit of a reputation. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. So Stephen, why was Stephen chosen? What made him stand out, not only among this group of seven that were elected, but of the whole congregation? Why Stephen? We're not told a lot, but there is one thing that is repeated several times throughout his life and even after his death. We know that Stephen was chosen for one reason, because he was filled with the Spirit. That was the only criteria. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, Stephen, full of the Spirit. Acts chapter 6, verse 5, man full of faith and full of the Spirit. Chapter 7, verse 55, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, and even after his death, he was spoken about in Acts chapter 11, verse 24. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. I hope that I'm making myself clear, and that the Word of God is clear, that Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why he was chosen. And I don't know how you guys are described as someone who's full of the Holy Spirit. That would be awesome. There was one time I was at a coffee shop, and I was working on some Talbot assignment, and there was a man, it was maybe a couple tables down from me, and a woman approached this man and was like, "Man, I don't know what it is, but I can just tell that you're a man of God." And I was like, "Really, him? Do you see this Greek exegesis that I'm doing? Do you see my NIV Bible? But this guy, he's full." So he was marked by full of the Holy Spirit. But all jokes aside, how are we described? It was the only thing that mattered for this church, for the leaders of the church, was that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a pastor. We don't know if he had a family or not, but he was just a faithful Christian. That was the only thing that mattered. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you believe and have faith in Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of God in you. You have the same criteria that Stephen has. So some of you might think, "Oh man, I can't be used by God because I haven't gotten a master's. I can't lead at my church because maybe I have a broken relationship with a friend or sibling." No, If you have the Spirit of God in you, God can and will use you. That's all it takes. And I like zooming into this word full of the Spirit. I love what in our prayer meeting today that I got to be a part of, Jeff, when he was praying, he said, sometimes we have to make space for more of the Spirit to fill. We all have it, but are we full of it? And I had my pastor down in San Diego, he said this funny analogy. He's like, yeah, sometimes we always have to ask, fill us with the Holy Spirit, fill us with the Holy Spirit. And why do we have to do that when we know we have it? And he said, because sometimes we leak. Because there's other things that we're filling ourselves with that is starting to kick out more of the Spirit. So would we create more space for the Spirit of God to fill us up as Stephen did? That's why he was chosen, full of the Spirit. So with that truth, we know that a life in the Spirit should look differently. It sure did for Stephen. And there's kind of three things that I feel like the author of Acts, who was Luke, same author of the Gospel of Luke. There's three things that I feel like he was trying to communicate to us about how that Stephen's life, what marked a life in the Spirit. And the first one is that Stephen had theological depth. And it's hard to deny that, because if you go on to read Acts chapter 7, verses 1 through 50, and I cannot break it down because it is rich account of the history of Israel. He just delivers. He's brought before this group, the Sanhedrin, at his trial. He's accused of blaspheming Moses, and he's accused of blaspheming God. And in response, he delivers this beautiful sermon. If you ever needed a spark-noted version of Genesis and Exodus and a little bit of Joshua and the prophets, go read Acts 7, verses 1 through 50. It is beautiful. It is rich. And it did take a little bit of theological depth. And those words, they might sound intimidating, but according to Dr. R.C. Sproul, he argues that all of us are theologians. Anytime that we are reading the Word of God, wrestling with it, trying to understand it, that makes us a theologian. And if we have the Spirit of God in us, if we want to live a life that's marked by being full of the Spirit, a life in the Spirit, it does take a little bit of theological depth. You know, 1 Peter 3:15 says you better have some answers for the questions that people have about your faith. For all theologians, what are we doing right now to increase in theological depth? Because as much as the weekly Sunday gathering is beautiful and amazing and necessary in your faith, it can't be the only thing that is sustaining you. Are you maybe diving into a biblical study? I know the Bible Project actually has free online courses that you can do that kind of breaks through each book of the Bible. That's available for all of us. And at some point, we don't know when, but Stephen did some study of the Word of God where he could communicate this sermon in front of this opposition in front of him. He had a theological depth. So what are we doing right now to increase in theological depth? Because you can. We're all theologians. So that's kind of the first thing that is marked by Stephen's life in the Spirit, is he had theological depth. The second thing is that Stephen was courageous. Right after he delivers this sermon, Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 53, he's got courage, well, to say the least. He says, in front of the whole trial, you stiff-necked people, Your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, that is Jesus. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. He was so mad at this group that they were sticking so much on the law when not the fact that the law has been fulfilled through the person of Jesus. And he had the courage to tell them. A life marked by being a life in the Spirit is having that courage. That in the face of opposition, you choose to speak truth. And I feel like sometimes we live in a culture where we're so afraid to speak the truth that we tiptoe around it, maybe we shove it down, we hold our tongue because we just want to be liked. I know this is true for me. I'm a recovering people pleaser, perfectionist, obsessed with people liking me. And so, a little newsflash, it is impossible for everyone to like you. I'm still receiving that truth. But growing up, I was so afraid to speak truth, especially in circles that are maybe outside of my Christian context, outside of my Christian friends. I just wanted them to like me. And I didn't have the courage that Stephen did. I don't know if I would call my friends stiff-necked people, but there's a way to do it. We know Paul says in Ephesians 4 to speak truth in love. But oftentimes I feel like we just choose love, which is amazing and required. But just choosing love can often look like full affirmation, full acceptance, folding when maybe, or compromising on some of our deep convictions. We just choose love because we want to be liked. When a life in the Spirit tells us that we need to speak truth. Sometimes we need that reminder. We have the Spirit of God in us. Would we be bold enough to be courageous like Stephen was? He had theological depth. He was courageous. And the final thing that marked Stephen's life in the Spirit was that he became like Jesus. And this is beautiful. Like I said earlier, the author of Acts is Luke, same author of the Gospel of Luke. And one of my professors, I love this lens that he gave me when I'm starting to read and approach the Word of God, especially with the Gospels, is to think of it as Pastor Luke is trying to communicate to you. These aren't just cold-hearted Bible nerds that are wanting you to memorize doctrine. These are pastors. They have themes. There's parallels. And Pastor Luke, I think, is clearly trying to communicate these similarities between Stephen and Jesus and how much they became so much like each other. One of our goals and hopes of the Christian faith is to become like Jesus. Reflect him. Christians literally means little Christs. And so look what Pastor Luke, look at these connections. I'm going to fire away a few verses. So just listen and be in awe of these parallels between them two. We know we read in our passage in chapter 6, verse 8, that Stephen performed great wonders and miracles. Obviously, we know Jesus did that. I love in John chapter 21, 25, the final verse of the Gospel of John. He says, the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written about Jesus' signs and miracles. So they both were doing signs and miracles. This transfiguration that happened, which we read about in our final verse in our passage, a little interesting, where we know when Jesus, he brought some of his disciples up to the mountain, Peter, James, and John, and he was transfigured where they saw the full glory of who Jesus was. And in our passage, Acts chapter 6, verse 15, when Stephen was in front of the trial of the Sanhedrin, they said his face was like the face of an angel. Both experienced transfiguration. There's the rebuke of Jewish leaders. If you read all of Matthew 23, Jesus is also not shy of this stiff-necked language. He calls the Pharisees broods of vipers, hypocrites. He's not shy of that. Jesus is also courageous. And in Stephen, same thing, calls them stiff-necked people. There's the charge of blasphemy. They're both charged with blasphemy. They both have a trial before the Sanhedrin. This one is really amazing. In Luke chapter 23, 46, they both have a committing of their spirit. So as Jesus is being crucified, he calls out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." In Stephen's life, Acts chapter 7, verse 59, while they were stoning him, Jesus prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And finally, the prayer for forgiveness of persecutors. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And Stephen, his final words, as he was dying, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Stephen had become so much like Jesus that literally his final words were flowing out of his mouth as he was dying. Their hearts were so bound to each other. And I think that's a goal that we should all strive for. Knit your heart to the heart of Jesus. So what are the current habits in our life right now? And are they making you more like Christ or less? I wish I could do an entire sermon on spiritual formation, especially being from Talbot, but I can't. Don't have enough time. But are you pursuing this spiritual formation? How are you being formed into Jesus right now? Are you walking in a community of brothers and sisters that are sharpening you, that are pushing you towards Jesus? You guys are walking towards him with each other. What is the spiritual food that you are consuming? We are in an age of consumption, of media, movies, music, social media. We're consuming a lot. How much of that is real spiritual food? I love that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul calls the church of Corinth, "Hey, I'm trying to give you spiritual food, but you can't receive it because you're spiritual infants. You have not yet matured enough, you have not yet become like Jesus to where you can actually chew on this stuff and receive it." So what teaching are you guys consuming right now? What community are you walking with? Are there any spiritual disciplines that you should start implementing in your weekly rhythms? The practices of Jesus, things like silence and solitude and fasting. If we want to become like Jesus, we should probably do the things that Jesus did. And I think that in Stephen's life, he was successful. He became so much like Jesus. So knowing that if you have faith in Jesus, you are full of his spirit, your life should be marked by theological depth. You should have courage. and we should become like Jesus. And Stephen's life embodied these three. And there's some responses when we behave this way, when we act this way, when we decide to live this way. And the first is the responses of the people around us. In Stephen's life, the responses of people was belief. In Acts 11:24b, it says, a great number of people were brought to the Lord because of Stephen's life. His martyrdom was heard by many. His life in the Spirit was a testimony to the power of God. And they turned and they believed. We have no idea who's watching our daily lives, but we are being watched. When we communicate to our culture, whatever our environment is, work environment, family environment, when we say, hey, I'm a Christian, eyes tend to turn to you more than if you weren't Christian. We're being watched. So how are we living our lives? We have no idea who's watching us. For Stephen, there's one person that I want to specifically shout out. After his death, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, Saul approved of their killing of him. This is Paul Saul. This would be the man to later write the rest of the New Testament. Saul was watching Stephen's life. And although he later had that encounter with Jesus, that was his full conversion, who knows what that process was before, after seeing Stephen's life. We don't know who's watching us. Are we living lives full of the Spirit? So that's the response of people around us, around Stephen, was to believe. And then, most importantly, the response of heaven was to stand. Acts chapter 7, verses 55 through 56. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Everywhere else in Scripture, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. But Jesus' life, Stephen's life, caused Jesus to get up off the throne and give him a standing ovation to say, yep, that's how you do it. Stephen, this is an average church congregant. Heaven stood up for this man. Jesus, it doesn't say that he stood for Peter, for James, for John. Stephen, a man who's just full of the Holy Spirit that was helping with the daily distribution of food. Stephen gets a standing ovation from the King of the universe. It's crazy. When I read this, I was like, oh my gosh. I have to, you know, we often think we have to achieve all of these maybe Christian accolades, all these external things that mark a good Christian's life. I have to have preached here. I have to have led a Bible study. I have to. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. And he had courage. And he had theological depth. And he became like Jesus. And I think it's important to note that Jesus wasn't happy when they were stoning Stephen, he wasn't happy. Jesus stood before they stoned Stephen. But Jesus stood because of Stephen's life so that he could properly greet him in his death. Stephen. And I can't help but think about who else I feel like deserves or receives a standing ovation from Christ, from the ruler of the universe. Think about a single mother working multiple jobs, and their children have never questioned their motherly love. I think Jesus would stand up off the throne for that. I think about a man who's been battling lust and a porn addiction his whole life, seeks help, seeks accountability, and has victory. I think Jesus would get up off the throne and cheer for that. A friend who leads another friend to Christ. Maybe someone who experienced either verbal or physical or sexual abuse as they were growing up and broke the cycle and raised generations of families that have known the Father's love. I think heaven would stand for that. So, as I land the plane here, I want to leave you all with two things. The first is a challenge. If you believe, if you've put your faith in Jesus and you're full of the Spirit, how are you living your life right now? Maybe what you need to hear is that there needs to be a change. You want to live a life that's worthy of that standing ovation from heaven. And I mean, the best news is Jesus is patient and he's gracious. But maybe something is cutting you into a layer of, man, maybe I should join that Bible study that I thought about. Maybe I should increase in theological depth. Or maybe I need to be more courageous the next time I hang out with this person that I know I hold my tongue with all the time, that I know I just want to keep the peace. Maybe I need to be more courageous. Or maybe I need to update my habits to where they are making me more like Christ. Maybe that's the challenge that we need to leave here today with. It's the first thing. And then the second thing is an encouragement. Do you need to know that heaven is already standing for you? Do you need to see the image? Do you need to look up to the sky and see the Son of Man standing for you? He's already cheering you on. A challenge and an encouragement. The standing ovation that was given to Stephen can be given to you, or is already being given to you. I'm going to pray, and as I do so, I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward. And at any point, if you want to receive prayer, you want to put your faith in Jesus to receive the Spirit, be full of the Spirit, would you come forward and do so? Anything you need prayer for, please, would you have courage? So I'm going to pray for us now. Would you bow your heads? Father, thank you so much for today. You gave us today where we've been able to worship you praise you. Jesus, would we look up to the heavens? Would we hear the story of your son, Stephen, that you chose? You chose him, not for his seminary degree, not for where he's already leading. You chose him because he's put his faith in you. Would we study and know your word? Because this is a love letter you've given us to know you more. Give us the strength to be courageous in our environments, in our friendships. Jesus, help us become more like you. You love us so much. There's nothing that we could do to make you love us more, and there's nothing that we could do to make you love us less. Thank you for allowing us to be honest with you. We can express those moments of joy, and we can be mad at you. We can express our anger, our sadness. You receive it all. Would we live lives worthy of you standing, so that in eternity we can be properly greeted by you and give you a full hug? Thank you, Lord. In your name.